We've got one of my great friends coming to preach today. And this guy who's coming to preach today, he was, when I started in youth ministry, he was kind of he was called the cluster leader, which is like a unit supervisor for my area. And so when I started in ministry, he was a guy who came up to me and just started challenging me and encouraging me and pushing me. He was doing ministry in Nanaimo, close by here. He started some things in the schools. Lifeline Hairwood is what it was called. And they started doing ministry, cutting hair, serving food, becoming really involved in the school. He just challenged me like crazy. And I was just so encouraged by him as a young pastor. And he's also a young pastor. He's now moved out to Edmonton with his family. They're pastoring there. But he was coming out to share with the city youth team while they were here on a retreat. And I just had to have him come and share with us because he is a great friend, a great preacher, a man of God, and someone who we could learn a lot from. So I remember when I showed up here the first time, there was a very warm welcome for me. And I would love if we could give a really warm Northgate welcome to my friend Adam Browett.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Oh, goodness. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well. Well, it certainly is the end times. We have rapping at the pulpit and booby traps on stage. And there you go. There you go. We're in the last days, folks. Get ready. I love your pastor. I love Evan and Kendall. You too. Yeah. Yes. They, you didn't have the privilege to sleep at his house. I did. We were there. I've been there for the last two nights. And Evan, let me tell you, Evan is the same guy you see here. This passionate guy who loves people and loves God. Same guy here as he is at home. And it's true, and it chokes me up because there was this moment on yesterday where I was ironing my shirt, and I looked out the window, and there's Evan and his two kids out there playing, and I'm thinking, that guy's an awesome dad. He's an awesome pastor. He's an awesome man of God. And I just have so much love and respect for that couple, and you're in good hands. And so Evan, thanks for asking me to come speak. I'll try not to screw it up this morning. And we'll take it from there. And so my name is Adam. I'm from Edmonton. I'm originally from Nanaimo. I have a family. I don't know if my slide works. My slide work? Oh, there we go. That's my family there. I have four kids. And so if you don't know what it's like to have four kids, as Jim Gaffigan would say, it's imagine you're drowning and somebody passes you a baby. That's what it's like to have four kids. And so I have four children. That's my wife. She's the oldest one. Not my child, but my wife. That would be really weird. So that's my wife in the middle. That's Bronwyn. She brings the sass in our family. She just started doing the sass finger. The other day she said to me, Dad, part of me is kind of like, what's this? And she says, Dad, you're weird. And I thought, God bless you, Bronwyn. Down in the corner here with the blonde hair, that's Anderson. He's 5 years old. He's like the muscle in the family. He told me the other day, he said, Dad, I want to be a ninja. And I got so excited because we were talking about what you want to be when you're older. And he said, I want to be a ninja. And I'm thinking, great job, son. And he's like, then he finished. He said, I want to be a ninja turtle. And I thought, you don't understand life yet, son. And I said, you want to be a human thing. Give me a human thing. And he said, I want to be a Pokemon trainer. To which I thought, I have done a terrible job as a father. The smallest one, that's Benson. He brings the party. He's 3 years old, and he really brings the party. A few months ago, actually, it was in the summertime. I was upstairs and I heard the fridge door open. And if you have four kids and the fridge door opens and you're upstairs, panic comes. And all of a sudden, I come downstairs and there's Benson, butt naked, lying on the couch, drinking syrup out of the bottle in the middle of our couch. And so he brings the party. And the one little guy in the middle there, that's Thomas. He's our newest little baby. And we're actually foster parents. And we're in the process of adopting him. And so his name's Thomas. He's just a little gem. And I love him dearly. I love fostering and I love adoption because it's such a picture of Christianity. You know, we too have been adopted into the kingdom of God, adopted into God's family. And I remember, I didn't grow up going to church, and I remember what it was like being alone, not knowing what hope is, not knowing what tomorrow holds. And I know what it was like, that moment where I got adopted into God's family, where I became a Christian. That life, that it was just so life transforming for me. And to now walk through that with our little guy Thomas and have our kids watch that is such a beautiful parallel. And it's a beautiful thing. So, but you didn't come here to hear about me. You came here to hear from the Word of God. And at the end of the day, this book is what ultimately shapes and changes our lives. It's not what I have to say that has any value this morning, really. I may make you laugh. I may make you cry if I do something weird. And you say, why did we ask him to come? And but at the end of the day, it's this book that holds any value. And that's the best part about Christianity. You see, you don't. As much as it is amazing that we can come and gather and hear from the Word of God, the great thing about Christianity is you can also go home and you have it at home. And so what happens here, you can take home with you. And it's a beautiful thing. And this book applies to all areas of our lives. And I just love that about the Bible. This morning's message is called When Good Becomes Bad. And so if you take notes, that's what it's called, When Good Becomes Bad. That's good. And I want to start reading for you from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says a very fascinating story. It says, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. In other words, and so here's all these people, and they're going around, and they're traveling, and they're taking kind of like the long route, and they're getting frustrated, they're getting hungry, they're getting weary, they're getting annoying, they're getting whiny, they're getting complaining. It's kind of like a family road trip. It's terrible. And then so what ends up happening? It says here at the latter part of the verse. It says, but the people, they grew impatient on the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here. There's nothing to drink here. And we hate this horrible manna. Ugh. In verse 6, it's one of the most fascinating responses you'll ever read in the Bible. So here we have these people. They're grumbling and they're complaining. We got nothing to eat. We got nothing to drink. We're tired and sick of this gross manna. And God responds with verse 6. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many of them were bitten and died. So there's a great family devotional next time you're about to go on a road trip. And as you get in the road trip and your children are like, Mom, Dad, are we there yet? Are you there? Are we there yet? You pull open your Bible, you read Numbers chapter 21, and you say, listen, unless you want God to throw a poisonous snake at you, I suggest you just shut up. Just kidding. I didn't say shut up, Pastor Evan. Don't worry. I didn't say that. In verse 6, so the Lord sends these poisonous snakes amongst the people, and many of them were bitten, and they died. In verse 7, then the people came to Moses, and they cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away these snakes, so then Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, and then the Lord told him, and this is fascinating stuff. The Lord tells Moses, okay, listen, here's the plan. He says, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. They look at the snake on a pole. Verse 9. So Moses took the snake, or so Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake could then look at the bronze snake and be healed. It's bizarre. It's a very, very strange event that takes place here. But there's this very beautiful picture that gets painted here. You see, if you turn to John chapter 3 in your Bibles, and you turn to John chapter 3 verse 14, you get into this conversation with Jesus when he's talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus actually references this pole and the snake on it in the New Testament. And what I love about the Bible is everything's kind of intertwined. Everything's connected to something. And if we look at John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is talking, and Jesus says these words. He says, and as Moses came down from heaven, Oh, sorry, no, it doesn't say that. It says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so this referencing this story that happened in Numbers, as Moses lifted this bronze snake up on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And here we have this metaphor that's getting painted hundreds of years before it even happens. And then God sets up this crazy moment where he gets Moses to kind of basically set up a sermon illustration that he will use thousands of years later. Crazy. Absolutely beautiful in terms of how God sees humanity, in terms of how God knits everything together in the course of our lives. It's a fantastic tale. But the story gets even more interesting if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. Because you see, in 2 Kings chapter 18, we fast forward about I would say 700 or 800, 900 years-ish, approximately, from the point in Numbers when Moses originally builds this pole. And so fast forward the story 800 or 900 years, and this pole still exists. You say, what? Wow, you actually said what? Okay. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says this. It says, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah and the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrine, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. And so, in other words, the author's painting this king's credentials, and he's showing how godly of a character he is. He's saying he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He's chopping down these poles. He's doing all these things. And then we get to the latter part of verse 4, and it says this. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made. What? This pole served as this incredible metaphor for Jesus' death on a cross. This pole, people would look at this pole, and as they looked at the pole, people were healed. This pole was God's idea. God's idea. And it says right here in verse 3 that everything he did was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And then it says here at the end of verse 4, it says, he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. And something incredibly fascinating happens here. And very unsettling. Because what happens is this thing that was meant for good became bad. Somehow in the process, this thing became an idol. And oftentimes when we think of idols, we have these pictures of wicked things. Oh, that's an idol. That's an idol. I can tell you what an idol is. It's American Idol, I'll tell you that much. And we got this picture of what idols are. But what if idols were far sneakier than we thought? What if idols were right in front of us? What if we dealt with idols all the time? And even scarier, what if we were blind to our idols? And what if the good things in our lives that we tote as amazing are actually taking the place of where God should be? You see, idols can be things that God used many years ago, but has since moved on. Idols can be something that God used many years ago, but has since moved on. See, idols, they take the focus off things that God does and puts it on the things that God uses. Idols are sneaky. Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he writes this about idol, and he answers this question, what is an idol? And he writes this, he says, it is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I had that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. See, idols can be good things that turn bad. And this morning, I just want to just walk through a few things. And I'm not here to be accusing. I'm here to ask questions. I'm here to stir the pots of our hearts, to make us think. At the end of the day, if I can go home and just have, and having left here, thought to myself, did I make people think that that's all that I really care about? And so may I just ask some questions today. The first idol that can kind of sneak up on us, the first good thing that can become bad, is actually the church. And sometimes the church can become bad. Because sometimes we can get stuck in this thought of, I remember what it looked like 20 years ago. I remember when we did this style of church. I remember when we had this ministry. I remember when we did the bus ministry. I remember when our children's ministry did that. I remember when this pastor was in here, or I remember when this volunteer leader was here. And there's this way, and there's this time, there's this thing that happens sometimes with church where we put the emphasis on the things the church did rather than on the God the church served. You see, it's very easy for us to forget that it's actually Jesus who saves people, not our ministries. It's actually Jesus who changed people's lives, not the church. And I need you to hear me clearly. I am a huge advocate for the church. I love the church. But sometimes the church can become bad. Because sometimes we make Christianity about what we do versus who we serve. We make Christianity about the things that we do, the stuff that we see, the way we be a Christian. Sometimes, if we're perfectly honest, our climax of the effective Christian week is this service. But real life doesn't happen in this room. You see, real life happens far more than what happens on a Sunday morning. And so how does God apply in those moments? What does that look like? And as good as church is, and as important as it is to plug into church, and as awesome as, like, seriously, I walked into this church and thought, this church has it going on. There's such a wonderful spirit in this church. I love it. I love it. But it's not just about church. It's about Jesus. And we can't miss that. And what's sneaky about these particular types of idols is these particular types of idols are ones that we can kind of grab onto and we don't even know we're doing it. Because we look back and we say, for years we kind of glorify our volunteerism, or our servitude, or our giving, and we say, well, I gave this, I did this, I gave this, therefore I am a great Christian. Actually, God cares more about what He does in you than what He does through you. and sometimes church can actually become a bad thing if we're not careful. So we just got to be mindful of it. The other thing that can become bad at times is success. And sometimes success can actually become an idol inadvertently, where we focus so hard on just making a name for ourselves. If we can just make a name for ourselves, then just maybe everything will kind of come into alignment. And this is very hard for the head of the house, the dad of the house, the man of the house to take on. Because sometimes what happens is we think our whole entire family rests on my shoulders. So I got to make sure that I am successful. That way I can better take care of my kids. We put all this emphasis onto us when the reality is that God actually holds our entire lives in His hands. And this is a very, very easy mistake for us to make sometimes. Where we as dads, or honestly we as moms, or we as women, or we as men, or we as human beings, period. We put the emphasis on the us. When God really needs for in order for us to be successful is obedience. He needs us just to trust Him. He needs us just to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by strength. Walk by faith, not by experience. Walk by faith, not by my volunteerism. Walk by faith, not by success. It's walk by faith. It's walking it out and trusting that God's going to pull it all together. And sometimes this effort, and it's good intention, because it's we want to be a success because we want to be able to help others maybe. Or we want to be a success because we want our family to have the best things they can. I'm not saying success is bad, but what I am saying is that there is a tension that we need to manage. And there is a way of processing our success or thinking through our success. See, ambition can be a very, very, very dangerous two-edged sword. Ambition can be incredibly godly and incredibly dangerous all at the same time. It's what are we fighting for? What are we building? Why do we do what we do? They're good questions for us to ask. The next one is sometimes honestly, our spouse can become an idol. Sometimes our spouse can become bad. Sometimes. Where all of a sudden we say, well, I just live for my spouse. If my happy wife, happy life. and we get this idea. where we get this idea that as long as my spouse is happy, then I am happy. As long as I can take care of all the needs of my spouse, as long as my spouse knows I love her. And again, catch me. These are all tricks. They're snares. Because loving your spouse is not a bad thing. Honoring your spouse is not a bad thing. Putting your spouse first is not a bad thing. But it's a tension we need to manage. Because what can happen is all of a sudden we put all this emphasis on a spouse, and we realize that actually God is the one that pulls all these things together. And if we put our focus on God and through that love our spouse, there's a powerful thing that can happen there. But if we try and love our spouse and then love God, there's tension. It doesn't come together clearly. You see, if you need a spouse in order to complete yourself, you've missed it. And I was a young adults pastor for 3 years. And I can tell you, there's two things I dealt with all the time. What am I going to do for a career? What am I going to do for a spouse? Sometimes it's like, you need to cut your hair and move out of your mom's basement. That's what you need to do. There's no praying here, man. You stop collecting Lego. Like, you're 35. And I mean, Jesus can turn water into wine, but there's some things God cannot do. Just kidding. Of course he can do anything. God's a God of miracles, especially for some. And so here we have this scenario, and honestly, and this is a sensitive one, so I want you to hear me. I know I make jokes about it, but for some of you, this is incredibly difficult to hear. Listen to me, please. A husband or a wife will not complete you. And there's this attitude that can happen, and it's this mindset where we can think, well, if I'm going to be happy, if I'm going to be that nuclear family, if I'm going to be anything, I need to be a mom, I need to be a dad, I need to be this, I need to that, I need this to complete me. If you're seeking a spouse to complete you, you'll never be complete. And so I say that to encourage you. God is real. God has a plan for your life. He wants to walk with you. He doesn't want to leave you alone. He knows where you're at, and I can't. Some of you are walking through a hard road and a hard season, but be encouraged. God is there. God is there. He can complete you. And then go maybe get a haircut. that might help too. The second one is, or the fourth one is, sometimes our children can become bad. Sometimes our children can become an idol where we focus so hard on just making sure our children have everything they need. And we somehow start to think that we are their provider, and we forget that actually God is our provider. And it is Jehovah Jireh. You know, God is our provider, and he's there for us. And sometimes we want to be good parents. We want the best for our kids. But sometimes our kids can actually take our focus off God because for some reason we think that their entire faith rests in our hands. That is not completely true. You see, Jesus wants to see them saved more than you want to see them saved. That's a crazy thought. Maybe I hope that encourages some of you. You know, it's not to take away the responsibility of the parent. It's important for us to be godly parents, but sometimes our children can become idols because we think that the entire world revolves around them. Maybe it's our grandchildren that become idols because we think the entire world revolves around them. Maybe you've been trying to have children. And again, this is another sensitive one, but maybe you've been trying to have children because you also think that if I have children, then I will be completed. There is nothing on the entire planet that will complete you other than Jesus. And if we can't get happy with that, there's holes in our Christianity. The next one is legacy. Sometimes our legacy can become a bad thing, actually. And we want to leave a legacy. We want to be remembered. And I see this with our elderly crowds in our churches today. Where at some point there's this time where what happens is we make this shift into thinking, not how am I valuable now, but how will I be remembered when I pass on? And I don't know when that shift comes. I don't know. I haven't walked through that yet, but I have seen it. And there becomes this emphasis on how will I be remembered? And sometimes our legacy can actually become an idol because we're focusing so much on this thing. And we have this assumption, this idea that if I can just make sure that I leave behind a good memory, a good legacy, a good, I don't know, maybe it's money, maybe it's stuff that you feel like you need to leave behind. Can I just challenge you with one thought? And I love Mrs. Fox. that we celebrated your birthday with a birthday wrap. I love, and you told me you served here 25 years as your husband, 25 years as pastor. What a fantastic and amazing testimony to this church. Here's the reality, my senior friends. This church needs you. We don't need you after you're gone. We need you now. We don't need your money when you pass away. We need you now. We need your wisdom. We need your prayers. We need you are just as valuable now as you were when you were in your prime. My favorite meeting I have monthly is with an elderly senior in our church. He's 80 years old, and it's my favorite meeting I ever have, because here's the problem with the young generation. The young generation sometimes doesn't think that they need you, because they think that they've replaced you with the internet. But we need you. You built churches. We stand on your shoulders. We couldn't be here without you. And this church needs you. And as contemporary and as awesome as this church feels, if you weren't in this church would be missing something. The thing I love most about this church is looking around seeing so much gray hair. Don't take that as an insult. I see it as 100%, 1,000% compliment. We need you. We're thankful for you. I am thankful for you. When I look at my church in Edmonton, I look and I say, we need our seniors to rise up, not stand back. There's an element of, sure, letting the young come and rise. And you're doing that. Your pastor's young. He's balding, but he's young. but you're doing that. But don't think that means that you're no longer important. Evan needs you. Evan needs your wisdom. He needs your prayers. He needs your experience. He needs your eyes. He needs your hands. He needs all of you. And so do not think that, oh, okay, the young guys come and we're just going to run with this new young vision. No. This is a church thing, a full thing. You're sitting here today saying, all ethnicities, all ages, I love it. I love it. Don't lose it. We need you. And finally, I'll close with this thought, the last one. I don't know where you're at in terms of your faith, but sometimes our good life can become an idol, where we think that, well, as long as I just make sure that I'm living the good life, like I'm not that bad compared to that guy. I think I'm doing great. I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm pretty much Jesus. And so we got to keep that in mind. And I say this to say, this is a great church. And if you do not attend church, maybe you're here visiting for the first time. I'm not the normal preacher, but the normal thing this church preaches on is this, and it's this book that'll change your life. It's this book that'll give you hope. This book that'll point you in the right direction. You may be walking through some of the darkest seasons of your life. Let me tell you, there's hope in this book. You may be walking through one of the best seasons of your life, and you may be feeling as though you're invincible and everything is great. Let me tell you, this book will give you perspective. This book will give you direction. This book will help bring things together. I love this book, and just by coming to one church service, just by knowing your pastor, just by seeing how you respond in prayer, I can tell that this is a church that loves this book too. And so plug in here. It's a good place to be. Can I close with prayer? Do you guys pray here? Just kidding. Could I ask you to stand to your feet, and we'll transition out of me, because we have some baptisms coming up, but may I pray with you? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, we thank you that you're real. God, we thank you that you've got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Thank you, God, for assembling this church, for bringing people together here in this assembly. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're real. Thank you that you're walking with us. God, help us to have eyes to see you. Help us to have eyes to see the idols that can sneak up in our lives, that can ensnare us. It's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy in this world that we live in to start accidentally making our Christianity about us as opposed to you. So God, help us to see things in perspective the way we're supposed to see it. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you're not against us, because that'd be terrible. In your name we pray. God, give us big muscles and great hair. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.